2 weeks ago was Pentecost, and before each holy day, I always get out an old correspondence course and study it. This time I found two articles. One was on Pentecost, and the other one was on the Holy Spirit. So I've been studying this one on the Holy Spirit, and I came across two main things that the Holy Spirit was to accomplish, and I want to cover those two this morning. The first one was in Acts 1. So turn to Acts 1. Acts 1. And says in verse 1, it says, the former treaties that I have made, and he was talking, he said, all that Jesus began to do and teach. And then in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So here we have he talked about the kingdom of God all the time. But now here he is 40 days after his resurrection. All he did was talk about the kingdom of God. And when I came in, before I came into the church, I never heard about the kingdom of God. I was a Methodist from the time I was, well, not a Methodist, but I was a Protestant, went to different churches from the time I was 19 to 35 years old, and I thought the kingdom of God was in my heart. That's what the scripture they quoted. Here, Jesus told them ahead of time all the things that he knew about the kingdom of God, and then after he died and resurrected, he spent the next 40 days telling them about everything that pertained to the kingdom of God. In verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, what you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. So here he's telling them now about the Holy Spirit. 40 days now he preached about the kingdom of God and everything that pertained to it. And then in verse 6, it said, when they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? See, they understood what he was talking about. For 40 days he talked about it, so they said, are you going to restore it now? And that was a problem they had in Luke 19, which I'll cover after a bit. Even though they should have known it wasn't at that time, we're all looking forward to the kingdom to come, and we have made mistakes in this church thinking that the time that we knew where the Christ might return. But somewhere in 1969, Rod Meredith came to Indianapolis and said, get off of it. You know, we don't know. And the Bible tells you, you don't know the day and the time. I could quote you an awful lot of prophecies, and I could quote you an awful lot of things that's going on today that will tell me we're in the last days. But what is the last days? 1 week, 1 month, 2 years, 10 years? Well, I live to see it. So we don't want to we always want to be looking at the kingdom of God. They wanted to know, is it going to be restored at this time? So to Israel. So they knew the kingdom was going to be a physical kingdom, because Israel had this kingdom before and it was gone, and they knew it was going to be that way. And he said, it is not for you to know the times and the season which the Father has put in his power. So he didn't say, no, I'm not talking about a physical kingdom. I'm not talking about the kingdom that Israel had and lost and going to be restored again. That's what I am talking about. But you're not going to know the time and the place. And he said, and all it is for you not to know the season, for the Father has put in his own power. Then in verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and you shall be a witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the other parts of the earth. Now I looked up that word other parts, and it means everywhere, completely. It's going to cover this earth completely. So here we have Jesus is telling them, and how's that going to be done? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. So after he talked to them for 40 days pertaining to the kingdom, he told them, stick around, Pentecost will be here, and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and this is how we're going to do this. He said it's going to go to the othermost parts of the earth. Turn to Matthew 24:14. Now, we turn to this a lot. When I first came into church, it was what was preached a lot. Matthew 24, about the kingdom of God. Matthew 24:14, it's, and hold your place there, because I'm going to go back to Acts. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So here he told them about this in Matthew 24 when Jesus was speaking. They came to Jesus in 24:3 and said, "What's the signs of your coming?" And he started listing the signs of the coming. And then one of them, on verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to the world. Well, here he is in the book of Acts, dead, resurrected, and he said this gospel is going to go to the utter parts of the world. And it's going to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when Mr. Armstrong was preaching the gospel, it was due to the power of the Holy Spirit. When United is doing it, we're not going to go there without the power of the Holy Spirit. Meredith or anybody else, it's got to be God giving us that power. Then, in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. Now, did they know about this? Had they ever heard that he was going to be taken up a cloud and received out of their sight? Where was he at that time? Look at verse 12. Then they returned into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. So they were on the Mount of Olives, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And verse 11, when he said this, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, you shall also in like manner see him return. You're going to see him come from heaven. So, let's turn back to Matthew. I've lost my own place. Go back to Matthew 24. And here's where he told them, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So he told them back in Matthew 24 when they asked the question, what's the signs of your coming? He told them the gospel would be preached. Then he said, you're going to see Christ returning to set up this kingdom, because that's what they was talking about. In verse 14, it says he's going to preach the kingdom of God. And here it tells he's going to return in a cloud. And that's what they told him again back in Acts 1. Now, when he returns, where is his feet going to land? Turn to Zechariah 14. And verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. So say they was even told about this in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of prophecies about Christ returning. And then we have Christ coming the first time as our sacrifice. After he goes through 40 days telling them about the kingdom of God, how he's going to leave, how he's going to come back. It's all been done before. In verse 14, his feet shall stand upon the day in the Mount of Olives. Now, the last part of verse 5, it says, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints are going to come with him. The word saints there is, every time I see it, I think of the word holy. That's where it is. All the holy people are going to come with him. All of us that have developed and attempted to develop through the power of God's Holy Spirit, his holy, righteous, perfect character, which I'm going to cover in a little bit. Now, what's he going to do? And the Lord shall be king, in verse 9, over all the earth. And in that day there is but one Lord, and his name one. So he's going to be king. And if we read in Revelation, he's going to be king of kings. Then look at verse 11. And then man shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, and Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. So he had told him about this in Zechariah. He told him about it in Matthew. He told him about it all through the New Testament. And then after he was resurrected, he spent 40 days talking about the kingdom of God. How much do we, among each other, talk about the kingdom of God? That's basically what the whole Bible is about, is Christ coming back and setting up his kingdom and bringing his saints with him. Now, in verse 16, and he said, and it shall come to pass to everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and they're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So, after he returns and bring peace, everybody's going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a holy day. God wants us to do it. Verse 17, and it shall be that those will not come up of all the families of the earth into Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. Upon them there shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt does not go up, that and they'll have no rain. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He's going to spank them. All nations are going to finally keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Right now, God has allowed 6,000 years for man to do it their way. And we come up with all different type of religions and all atheists and all the different religions in the world, all the different Protestant religions. And then we have a man that knew all these scriptures. And then he said this didn't really mean we're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But we are. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we see in them first 40 days, one of the main things that the Holy Spirit is going to do, it's going to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world. And we have a part in this. They might have read that to you last week, but in our we got from headquarters. On during Pentecost, it's 5.2% increase in an offering, 6% increase in all of the people who attended. The income was 11% over budget. So we are sending money in, preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the world, and that should be what's on our mind. Now, what's another purpose of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is to create in us God's holy, perfect, righteous character. Now, when I went through this Bible correspondence course here on the Holy Spirit, it talks about His holy, righteous, perfect character. Now, Mr. Armstrong talked about that a lot. So then why humans were put on earth. I'm only going to read you the last statement. So now comes the new phase of God's overwhelming grand purpose to reproduce Himself into billions of God beings. And then here He talks in reproducing Himself to be like God. What is God? God is holy. God is righteous. God is perfect. And God is character. And I'm going to show you all four of those in the New Testament in a little bit. Then you look and see, why must man suffer? Same thing. God has allowed man 6,000 years to learn that if you don't follow God's laws, that you're going to have problems. And the reason we're having all the problems today is because the world does not follow His laws. I asked Freeman on the way down here, do you ever look up at the sky? First I asked him about all the tornadoes we're having. I asked my wife this morning, I said, do you think we're having more than normal? Does it seem that way to you? She didn't answer yes or no. And I asked Freeman, I said, do you ever look out and see the stars, Freeman? And Freeman said, yeah. I said, recently? Have you ever go out at night and look up and see the stars? I don't. Now, it was mentioned that in Texas you can do that when you're not around a big city. But when my daughter was a teenager, they could see the stars. And I'll tell you how I know. We had a bunch of girls over. My wife said when I started keeping the Sabbath, you can't take everything away from them unless you do something for them. And my daughter was 13 or 14 when I started the church. So she enticed us. I would pick up a bunch of girls at church and bring them to my house. Well, my wife's got better ears than I do, and she listens. I don't listen, by the way. She came up to me, and she said, hey, I heard the girls talking. They was going to sleep out on the screened-in porch. Once we go to bed, they're going to get up and go out. Oh, okay. So I'm the guy that's to watch them, say. And pretty soon, they all got up and went out. And I went out, and I said, what are you girls doing out here? And there's a smart bunch of girls. One of them stopped and said, we're looking for the Little Dipper. And I said, well, come on back on the porch. You don't need to. But I could see the stars. That's my point. That's been 45 years ago or so. You can see the stars, but I look out at night and I don't see a lot of stars. There's an upset in the pattern. Why are we having tornadoes? I said, I don't particularly think God just comes down and causes them. I think we create them. He might have something to do with it, but if we pollute the air and do everything, the weather's not going to be right and we pollute everything. So, Now, Mr. Armstrong always quoted having holy, righteous, perfect character. Is this just what he said? Every article I read, he talks about us developing holy, righteous, perfect character. And if you doubt it, go get some of the old articles. Look them up. And God is reproducing himself. We're being to be made to become like God. We're to have his holy, righteous character. That's the purpose we were created, and is to develop this holy, righteous, perfect character so we can be born into God's spiritual family and have eternal life forever in the kingdom of God. So let's go through and see if this was just his comments, or does the Bible really tell us that we should have holy, righteous, perfect character? Turn to Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, the deeds of the members of your body which are upon the earth. So here it says we're going to appear with him in glory, and we're to mortify the deeds of our body. How are we to do that? Turn to Romans 8:13. We'll turn to these as the first, but then a little later on I'll just read them to you. It says, for if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. We're told in Colossians to mortify the deeds of our body. And how do you do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is how this gospel is going to be preached to the world. You can't overcome without the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us God has to reveal it through his Spirit. Romans 8, I think, you have a carnal mind. If you don't have God's Spirit, laws are not subject to the law of God. So we have to have God's Holy Spirit. Now in Colossians 3, we'll read verse 8 and 9. But now you also put off all these. So he listed a few things that we had to mortify through the deeds of the body. Then he adds some more. Put off all these. Put off anger. Put off wrath, put off malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So we are to put off our old character of lust and put on God's character, because God is holy, and I'll read them to you. But here, when I read this one, don't lie to one another, I always think about that when, as a salesman, everybody that leaves the store said, I'll be back. But we just do that automatically. We don't think we're lying, but you know you're not coming back in most cases. Sometimes they sincerely are leaving. Other times they're going to go other places. They don't know if they're going to be back or not. So we really have to examine, even in our little talk, that we be sure that we're not lying and that we do tell the people the truth. You don't have to just tell them you're going to go shopping. And if I don't find anything else, I'll be back. But here it says, you put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are being renewed in the knowledge and have the knowledge of God after Jesus Christ. And verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, we've been elect. God is calling out elect of God. And he calls you holy and beloved. So we're going to become holy. But turn to 1 Peter 1:14. First Peter 1 and verse 14. As children, as obedient children, not according to yourselves, according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he has called you to be holy, so you be holy, like in all manner. For as he which has called you is holy, so you be holy. So are we to develop holy, righteous character? Is God holy? Here it says he is holy and he wants you to be holy. And that's only begun being done through his power of his Holy Spirit. Because if I know I was a Christian, I will say, from the time I was 19 to 35 years old, and I thought I was living by the Word of God, then I found out I didn't even know what the Word of God meant when God started opening my eyes and showing me. So there it says he is all holy. And then in verse 14 it says, above all things put on love. And that word is agape love. which charity, which is the band of perfectionists. So he is perfect. If we put on God's love, we can become perfect in our character. Romans 12:2, it says, do the perfect will of God. I always like to quote Romans 12 because it says, here's all you got to do. Give this body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service, by renewing your mind, and prove what is the perfect will of God. So here we have that God is perfect. But turn to Matthew 5. In verse 48, Matthew 5, let me get to Matthew 5, I'm in 6. Matthew 5, 48, here's what God wants you to do. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So, did Mr. Armstrong just make up this phrase? No. God said he was holy, he wants you to become holy. God said he's perfect, he wants you and I to become perfect. He who overcomes until the end shall be saved. We are never living a perfectly righteous life, but we need to overcome and develop his perfect, holy, righteous character. These verses reveal that we need to be developing God's perfect, righteous character. Turn to Ephesians 4. And verse 22. And here he says, put off concerning the former conduct and former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Before we received the Holy Spirit, before God started to open our mind, our human nature is corrupt. And it's deceitful according to our lust. And in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So how do we get renewed? We got to have God's Holy Spirit. Now, he has to call you and draw you, and you're his elect. He draws you to Jesus Christ. After he draws you to Christ, you have to obey and then repent and then be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Then you got to start living by the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law says if you get angry, you've already committed murder. Before, in the Old Testament, they just didn't have to kill anybody. And then in the Old Testament, it says don't commit adultery. But if we look at another woman lustfully, we commit adultery. So Jesus made the laws tougher, but he gave you his Holy Spirit. Christ is going to be living in you. You've got to have the mind of Christ. And in verse 24, here's the verse that I like, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We are being created to be like God. Now, why I didn't see all these verses when I was in the Methodist Church, I taught Sunday school, but I kept not finding things right, and I kept asking them. And then finally, I left, and what was disappointed, nobody called me afterwards. Either I wasn't showing up too good or they knew I was leaving anyway. And they probably knew I was leaving anyway because Darris McNeely, as all of you might know, said one thing about Gordon. You don't have to wonder what he thinks. He will tell you. And I think it's what we should do. You know, if I see something I don't think is right or something, I used to tell him that we can't go to the gospel to the world through the internet. You got to get on TV. You got to do things differently. But Darris, the home office, was doing it through the internet, and they thought they could do it. But then when he got on the board and he got on the council, he realized it can't be done through the internet alone. It's a very valuable asset. But TV, a lot of people still see TV and radio, so it's all of it you have to have. And I never ask him if he agrees with me now, but I don't have to ask him because I know we're on television. Our gospel, we're preaching the gospel to the world. We're receiving new stations that when one opens up, we go overseas with it. So we have to have our mind on that. Now, in verse, let me see where I'm at now. I'm in another page. Let me get caught up here. So we have to have the Holy Spirit and overcome, develop God's holy, righteous character. But besides the Holy Spirit developing his holy, righteous character in us, and it's his character, not our character. Our character is our righteousness, and the Bible says it's like filthy rags. So the way I lived before, you know, I quit drinking and I smoked. Then when I come in this church, I quit smoking and took up drinking. And I remember I used to go in the grocery store and look around to see if anybody was there, and, you know, they'd buy a bottle of wine and put it in here, take it out. But other people looked down upon you at that time in the Methodist church. It was all right to drink for medical reasons and so forth, but it's okay to have a sociable drink if you don't get overloaded with it. So we have to have God's holy, righteous character in us, and this is the key to glorious immortality and immortal life, if we develop God's holy, righteous, perfect character. And that's what he tells you to do. Be holy. Be perfect. Become like me. You're being created after Christ. Now, Christ was the first man, was Christ for the first man that will be resurrected to eternal life and immortality. Turn to Acts 26, 23. Now, I'm just going to quote that. You don't have to turn there. He says he's the first to rise from the dead. Nobody in the Old Testament had been resurrected then. Christ is the first to rise from the dead. In Colossians 1:8, he's the firstborn from the dead. So what does born again mean? We're not born again now. We'll be born again when we're resurrected from the dead. Now, it also says he was the firstborn from the dead that he might have preeminence. He's the very first one to ever be resurrected. In Romans 8:29, Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. So we're going to become a brother of Jesus Christ. So nobody in the Old Testament died and was resurrected and went to heaven, according to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Does the Father promise that he will raise us up through his Holy Spirit? In 1 Corinthians 6:14, I'll quote it to you, God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up in his own power. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he said he'll raise us up. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. There's a natural body and then there's a spiritual body. We're going to bear the image of the heavenly. And verse 54 in Rome, in 1 Corinthians 15, the mortal must put on immortality. Now, I look back now, how could I have read all these verses when it says that you have to put on immortality? You have to be at the resurrection to put on immortality. But yet, I still believe that we had an immortal soul. We do not have an immortal soul. Now I know the word soul means living, breathing creature. I have a soul. I am a soul. I am a living, breathing creature. But so's animals. But we have a spirit in man, and the Holy Spirit is given to join with that. We're given immortality at the resurrection through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 17, most of you know this, I'm just going to quote it. This talked about the coming of the Lord won't prevent them which are asleep, and they're dead. In verse 16 it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians, it talks about when he returns, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then the rest of us that are alive are going to meet him in the air. But it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I looked up in my Strong's Concordance to see what the word dead means. It means deceased. You're dead. You're gone. But it's also referred to asleep. But it also had another comment. Dead means one whose soul is in heaven or in hell. How can you be in heaven or in hell and be asleep? I mean, that's what this context is talking about. And in verse 13, it says, they that are asleep. So, verse 17, those that are alive will be caught up together in the air with them. If you have mortified the deeds of the body, and you are developing God's holy, righteous, perfect character, you'll take part in the first resurrection. And what are we supposed to do in our prayers? Pray that we'll be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of God. I want to get another verse here that I'll turn to that was given in the sermonette. It is absolutely is it absolutely essential to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us in order to develop God's holy righteous character and have the life at the have eternal life at the resurrection. Turn to Romans 8. And I'm going to rehearse his sermonette here. Romans 8, verse 8, 9, and verse 9. We are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, we be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you have to have that Holy Spirit. God has to call you and draw you to Jesus. He has to open your eyes in Luke 24, 24, and he opened their eyes to understand the Scripture. You have to receive the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. Once you have that Holy Spirit, as many as you are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are a son of God right now, and we'll be a spiritual son of God when Christ returns. Look at verse 16. And if the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if you have that Spirit, we are the son of God, we're the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then you're an heir. You're heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We're going to be glorified with him. Now, it says there we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews. And I thought he was going to quote my scripture here, but he didn't. Let's turn to Hebrews 1, verse 2. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. If you get the Moffat translation, it says you're appointed heir of the universe, which he was covering today, and I thought he might bring that verse up because it says that. Then I looked up in another Bible in a margin called said it's a universe. But another one is verse 3, who being Jesus was the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. Now, Jesus said he was the brightness of God's glory, and he's the expressed image of God. Now, this word expressed image, I want to quote you what the Greek word is. C-H-A-R-A-K-T-E-R. Character. This is the only time it's used in the Bible. Jesus is the expressed image. He is the character of God. Now, what it really means is an instrument used for engraving or carving. And then it goes on to say, the exact impression of any person or thing, marked likeness, a precise reproduction in every respect. So Jesus Christ is the exact reproduction of God the Father. And we're going to inherit this universe. Now, turn to 1 John 3. In verse 1, now remember, Jesus is the exact image of the exact character of the holy, righteous, perfect character. He's the exact character of God. In 1 John 3, 1, behold what manner of love the Father has before us. Here's how much God loves us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. I don't know where in Isaiah it said, they'll think you are nuts and crazy when you keep the commandments in the last days. When you're keeping God's laws, people will think you're weird, something's wrong with you, when you won't lie, you know, and you won't cheat. And there's all the different things that we are supposed to do and control our mind. But verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. It says we know that. And what's he like? He is the exact image and the character of God the Father. So you're going to be born into the family of God. And when I first ran across this in preparing this sermon, I looked it up and I thought, boy, when I looked up Hebrews and I looked that word up and it meant character. Then I seen I had notes in my Bible that I wrote a long time ago that word meant character, but I had forgot it. But you have to keep rereading the Bible and renewing your mind. And like you notice, it does say renew your mind. Well, it not only means renew it from what you was carnal-minded, you got to renew it on what I learned 45 years ago and keep renewing it, because I have missed that completely. And there is the word character. Now, the scripture makes it abundantly clear that God desires to elevate mortal man to the God plane existence through the power of the Holy Spirit by developing his holy, righteous, perfect character. He who overcomes unto the end. And is that just a phrase again by Mr. Armstrong? No. Jesus said, I don't know if I told you this, but I've been accused of following Mr. Armstrong. That surprise any of you? But I do, because he told me, don't believe him. Follow the book. So when I quote something, be holy, righteous, perfect character, God says, be you holy. God says he's perfect, so you be perfect. He talks about being true righteousness, and all the commandments are righteousness. So we need to know the book, and I think the reason so many people fell apart is they didn't know the book. People were following a man. They were following Mr. Armstrong. And when he left, they started following Joe DeCotch. And I told a fellow a while ago when I was here, when I went to the first minister, one of the minister's meetings, after our church started in United, one minister told me, he said, the next day that DeCotch was in, things began to change. The very next day. But Mr. Armstrong told Aaron Dean that he knew that half of the people would leave. He didn't know how. He didn't know why. He knew the prophecy that 50% of the people would leave. So he knew it from prophecy, and he fulfilled it. But we are going to become literal spirit-born members of his spirit-composed family. And then we're going to inherit that wonderful universe. And that's what it means in Hebrews 2. And the Moffat translation puts universe in there. You're going to inherit the universe. God is reproducing himself. It is also evident that not only these who have had the Holy Spirit or did have it at the time of death, that God's Spirit, as Christ is returning, we will be given the gift of eternal life with a spiritual body like God and Jesus has. That is our gift. It's not our reward. I used to think it was a reward. No, the Holy Spirit's a gift. The calling is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. Your reward is a position you have in the kingdom of God. And the more we overcome, the larger the position we will have, if we overcome to the same amount. You don't ever want to compare yourself, because I might be at this level when God calls me, and I overcome this much. And here's another person way down here compared to me and what God has blessed me with. And they overcome this much. They're not even where the level I was, but they overcame more than I did. So they can be the one that will be in the kingdom of God with a better, bigger reward. So don't ever look at somebody else and think you're going to get there because you're more righteous. God didn't call us because we're righteous. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. And I mentioned again, do you remember from the last time I was up here why God called you? And I told you why God called you. I tell people why, and then 2 weeks later they'll say, boy, I don't know why God called me. It says that God is looking down, searching for those that will worship him in spirit and truth. So, and I can't retell you the verse now or where it is, but he's looking down in Satan's world, and he wants to see who will worship him in truth. Who believes the Bible is literal? And when about the universe, I had a neighbor that lived next door to me, and she said, you know how I know God exists? The universe is mathematically perfect. She knew God exists. And the way I said the Bible was literal, I remember being in my bathroom one day, and I said, the universe is mathematically perfect. He ought to be able to keep this book right. If he did all this, is this a big job? To keep the book right and to keep the book literal? No. For him it's easy. So that's how I got started. I said the book is literal. You have to believe the Bible is literal. If you don't believe it, and I'll show you in a little bit how easy it is and how they get so confused. We have to be manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 22:23. This one of the spirits is love. But if you turn to Romans 5:5, the Holy Spirit is the love of God is bestowed in your body through the Holy Spirit. It's not your love. It's not a mother's love for their child. It's not our love for our family and friends. It's God's love is how you have it. And then it says joy and peace. And in Philippians, it says you have the peace of God. And then patience you have comes from God. And then faith. In Revelation, it says keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's not your faith. If you think it's your faith, it's works. Our works is the fact that my faith was I believe the Bible was literal. And God said, well, let's see how he does. So he called me. And 3 months later, he called back. And his minister called back and said, you keeping the Sabbath yet? And I said, no. Another 3 months, he called me again and said, you keeping the Sabbath yet? And I said, no. And about the fourth time he called me, you keeping the Sabbath yet? I said, see, I own a business, and all of you know, and I had to close that business, and it's a financial disaster to close a business on the Sabbath. In fact, I was at a meeting one time, and the guy asked me what my goal was, and I said, well, sell $1 million. That was my goal. And this guy got his calculator out, and he said, if you stay open on the Sabbath, you'll do it. I said, no, you got me wrong. I want to do it 5 days a week, and I want to keep the Sabbath. I did open on Sunday, but business didn't materialize too much. And I'm going to throw in another interesting story. This guy owned half of some town. I mean, he owned furniture stores. He owned everything. And he said when he got up in an airplane, this is a true story, he looked down, and he realized what he didn't have. And it sort of depressed him. And I told him, and my son was sitting there, when I get up in an airplane, and I look down, this is what I'm going to inherit. And I'm going to have the whole earth and then the whole universe. I didn't go that far with him because I don't think he believed the earth, let alone add the whole universe. That's what we are being called. Now, if this type of reward, it will say, was given to you if you worked and you really put your life into it, they're going to give you this high reward. God says, I'm going to give you the whole universe. Do we put our heart into it knowing that we're going to do that? No, we still have a lot of human nature, and we still have problems of people tempting us to do things. But you hear the fruits of the Holy Spirit. What kind of body did Jesus receive at the resurrection? If you go into 1 Corinthians 15:44, it says there is so in a natural body and there is a spiritual body in verse 45. Adam was a living soul, a living, breathing creature, but Jesus Christ was a quickening spirit. So we're going to receive the Holy Spirit, be like a Holy Spirit like Jesus. Now, Philippians 3:20, it says, when Christ comes, this vile body will be changed like unto his glorious body. Why didn't I see that before? Well, I was blinded. 1 John 3:2. Which I read to you a while ago. When he comes, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is, and we should know that. So there's twice there it's telling that we are going to be like God. Now, what powers did Jesus have? Well, in Luke 24:31-36, it says Jesus was able to suddenly appear and disappear. In Luke 24:29, he could transform himself into a mortal flesh and bone, unless he could become a being. He might even come down here and talk to us someday, and we don't even know it. So he had all that power. But he had one other power, and that was the fact that in one day, he went to heaven and back right away. And the reason I'm bringing this up, I thought, I want to show, especially the young people, is this Bible literal, and do we take it literal? And maybe other people. The wave sheaf offering was offered. Now, Jesus, it is the wave sheaf offering. When Mary Magdalene came to me, he said, touch me not. Now, this is what the Bible said. John 20:17. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father. So here is Jesus. When he was resurrected, they come to him and he said, don't touch me. Now, one commentator I read, I'm going to read some others here. One commentator said, well, he was such a hurry for them to get to the brethren that he didn't want them to touch him. You know, how long does it take to touch? But this is commentators. But here, now I'm going to read this again. He said, touch me not. And the reason is, I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to the brethren and tell them, I ascend to my Father. Go tell them I'm going to ascend. Right now, don't touch me. Now, here's then in Matthew 28:9, as they went to talking, behold, Jesus met them and saying, they came and held him by his feet and worshiped him. In the same day, the kind of speed we're going to have, we're going to be able to go to the third heavens and come back in a very short period of time. The power that we're going to have, that we'll be able to control that power. Now, I want you to read what commentators say. Since she would have an opportunity to touch him later, before his ascension, which though it was to be quickly, yet not directly and immediately. Now, this is man interpreting the Bible. It didn't say what he said it said. He said, it's not going to be directly, and it's not going to be immediately. And he said, this seems to be the sense of our Lord's reasoning. Now, when I look at it, he said, don't touch me because I've not ascended yet. Go tell the brethren I'm ascending. And then he touches him. Another commentator came along and said, our Lord seems to have spoken to her in this effect. Spend no longer time with me now. I'm not going immediately. This is a highly intelligent man. They're intelligent because they write. These are commentaries. I don't know if you ever heard of Gill. Gill's done a commentary on the Old and New Testament. Every word in the Bible. Is he intelligent? Does he smarter than we are? Is his IQ higher? Does he know what we know? No, because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And this shows you he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He said he didn't mean immediately. He meant 40 days later. Well, no, Jesus went immediately. At that same time, by the way, the wave sheaf offering was being offered by the Jews. And that wave sheaf offering was a representation that Christ would go to heaven, be accepted by God, and come back. And it's what the Bible says. So if you wonder if the Bible is literal, the answer is yes. If you wonder if the commentators take it literal, the answer is no. We need spiritual growth. So I want to find one thing to read to you here. I'm going to read this from this correspondence course. But what exactly is spiritual growth? It is the development of perfect, holy, righteous character of God. So when you hear that phrase, it is quoted from the Bible. God said, be holy, be holy. The impregnation of your mind by the Holy Spirit will plant within you the seed of divine nature. That's 2 Peter 2, chapter 1, verse 4. It will make possible the development of his character in you. And it's the only way we can do it, through the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, I've only got 4 more pages to go. I scared him last week. How long I spent on page 1. But your spiritual growth. Romans 12:1-2. So give this body as a living sacrifice. Ephesians 4:22. It says, put off the old man. Renew in the spirit of the mind. What will these changes bring about? Verse 24. Put on the new man, which is being created after God. A flat statement that we are being created after God in righteousness and true holiness. And I get challenges an awful lot. And I got a young fellow that watches me that I've been worked for him years. He's 24 years old. When I tell him, you know, you got to be honest with customers, and that's why I'm still in business. They thought it was business suicide. I'm the only dealer left. Now, will be a time come that I leave? The answer is yes. I don't know when that will be, but when God decides it, that's when it'll be. But I still have the business, and God has blessed it all this time. If you read through verses 25 through 32, it says, don't lie, speak the truth. Don't steal, work so you can give. No corrupt communication. Be edifying. When we speak of members in our church, we should be edifying. I made a comment last week, and they said they haven't heard that in a long time. When you leave here, don't have fried minister for lunch. We should have, it's okay to talk. You know, if you agree with me, tell me. If you don't agree with me, tell me. If you do agree with me, it's one thing that we were afraid of. You should be able to come to the ministry and talk to them. If you don't agree, I could be wrong. You know, I could say something that is wrong. We listened to Dekosh and he was wrong. Fleury is wrong in certain things he does. He knows a lot about prophecy. Fred Coulter is wrong. And I might have said wrong, but do what Mr. Armstrong says. Believe the book. If I'm not quoting you from the book, don't believe it. But edify, be edifying. Then it goes on and says in verse 9, as you become saints. Let's turn there though. Oh, verse 3 in chapter 5. But put fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as you become holy. The word saints comes from the word holy. When these Bibles are translated, they don't talk about being holy. As you are becoming holy, don't let none of these be mentioned. You should be able to overcome, and you will sin, and you will fall, and you repent, and you get up and keep doing over. Now, this transformation of our character, become like God's character, requires a miracle. The Holy Spirit is the miraculous power needed to help renew our minds, to change our character to become like God's character. We need to be growing spiritually. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, grow in grace of the knowledge of the Lord. We are to be little, like little children, and to be growing spiritually. So, it's 12 o'clock. I will quit. So what's the two things that I learned from this correspondence course? Number one, Acts, it says, we're going to preach to the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus for 40 days spoke about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he said, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's how you're going to do it. And then that's what Mr. Armstrong did. That's what we're trying to do. Then it brings out we have to develop God's holy, righteous, perfect character. If you want to take part in the first resurrection, we have to continue to overcome. Now, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're not going to become perfect. I can tell you right now, do you think I'm Jesus? The answer is no. That means I'm sin. I'm not going to tell you what. I wish I knew. I asked by David, show me my secret sins. Renew a right spirit in me. Give me a steadfast spirit. You know, that's what we need. It has to be God. It's God's holy, righteous character that he is creating in you. So let's strive to do that. And it's a minute after, and I'm done.